Today we're starting a new sermon series, and I wanted to let you know that I'll be sharing some thoughts that come from another preacher named Larry Osborne. He wrote a book that I found very interesting. It was called 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe. Kind of a harsh title, but I kind of repackaged things and gave it a little bit of a softer look. But Larry did a really good job on identifying some of these things, and so this will be the basis of our next sermon series. That's going to be the theme for this sermon series. If you were here my first year with the church family, we did some messages from this sermon series, and we touched on phrases that you've probably heard people say before, like all roads lead to heaven, or God helps those who help themselves, everything happens for a reason, forgiving means forgetting, or dead people go to a better place. If you weren't here for those messages and you'd like to hear them, they are available on our church website. So if you go to our website, HamersvilleChurchOfChrist.com, click on the sermons link and go back, you will recognize the screen of the Is That Really in the Bible? And you can listen to those messages. But today we're going to begin a series where we'll be looking at the rest of the five from this book. And so I want to start off by introducing this first message by asking you to think back to your childhood. You know, as you were growing up, the truth of the matter is, every day we have to make choices, don't we? And our parents tried to help us to learn to make good choices, but every day we had these choices to make, whether it was obeying mom and dad, whether it was listening to our teachers at school, whether it was treating others with respect or with hatred. But every day, we face all these choices. And how do you know what's right and what's wrong? Well, when I was a kid, I remember meeting somebody that I bet you'll recognize. Can you tell me who this is? Pinocchio! Yeah! How many of you remember seeing him? Big Disney movie, and if you remember the story, Geppetto made this little toy boy, and he wanted to be real. And so some kind of a fairy came and gave him the ability to become a real boy, and he could walk and he could talk, but she told him if he wanted to become a real boy, he had to learn to be good. And do you remember what she told him he had to listen to? His conscience. And he said, "What's a conscience?" And somebody else was nearby, and she made him Pinocchio's conscience. Do you remember who that was? Jiminy Cricket. And Jiminy Cricket just couldn't get that boy to listen, could he? And as the story goes, that was part of the moral of the story. But the fairy that empowered Pinocchio in this way said this phrase that a lot of people tell us today when people ask, how do you know what's right and wrong? And they say, let your conscience be your guide. And that is so much baked into the culture that many people attribute this as coming from the Bible. This book that Larry wrote is full of what he terms spiritual urban legends. And they're repeated so often that people think that that must be true and it must be in the Bible. But today I want us to pull out our magnifying glass and examine to see, is this really in the Bible? So what is your conscience? Some people would describe it as that sense of right and wrong that governs your thoughts and your actions. The problem is that there's a lot of different people, even in this room, and we all have different thoughts and actions. So in the book, 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe, Larry Osborne writes this. Many of us have been taught to trust our conscience as a God-given internal indicator of right and wrong. Faced with a tough moral dilemma, we turn to our conscience. If we have peace, or at least the absence of guilt about our decision or action, then it must be okay. Otherwise, our conscience would surely let us know something was wrong. But this kind of thinking reflects a fundamental misunderstanding of the role of our conscience and how it actually functions. The idea that our conscience is a trustworthy moral guide is actually a myth. It's another spiritual urban legend that is widely accepted but finds no support in either scripture or in the way life really works. So let's talk some more about it. Let's talk about some reasons why your conscience cannot be trusted. First off, we tend to be selfish, don't we? We tend to think everything's got to be about me and what I want. We're told about this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. I'd like to share this in the Message paraphrase. John writes this, "Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It only isolates you from Him. The world and all of its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out, but whoever does what God wants is set for eternity." Yeah, we tend to be very, very selfish. I think another reason is that we can be so easily influenced by the world. We've got all kinds of things swirling around us, from messages that we get from home, messages that we get at school, messages that we get in the media, and now even social media. And we are so easily influenced by these things. In Romans 12:2, Paul warns us, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't act like everybody else," he's saying. "But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to Him." Yeah, we are so easily influenced by the world. But I think another reason our conscience can't be trusted is our conscience can become calloused. Let's talk about that word callous. In some cases, a callous can be a good thing. I started playing guitar when I was a teenager, and it hurt at first when I had to push on those strings with my fingers. But over time, you build up a callous that allows you to play for a long time, and it doesn't hurt. I have a friend who was a marathon runner. He not only ran marathons, he ran a 100-mile marathon up at Mohican State Park, and he's done it more than once. But when you run that many miles, your feet can't take it unless you build up calluses on your feet. So in some cases, calluses, when we use tools, when we use repetitive motions, they started as a blister, but pretty soon they harden and can protect you. But did you know that our conscience can become calloused, where we don't really feel it and we don't really respond to it anymore? You start telling lies, and if you don't face immediate consequences, it gets easier and easier to do. You start cheating on something in school and you don't get caught, it can become easier and easier to do. And that's how our conscience can become calloused. And in Matthew 13:15, the New International Version puts it this way, "For this people's heart has become what? Calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." But you know, there's some people that they just don't want to hear from God anymore, and they become like a kid with his hands over his ears. La, 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 I'm not listening to you. And that makes our hearts calloused when we don't listen. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve." Wow, that's some hard-hitting stuff, isn't it? So when it comes to the saying, "Let your conscience be your guide," you know what? That's not in the Bible, but let's see what the Bible does say. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 7. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 908. We're going to start in chapter 7, verse 15, and read on into chapter 8. And I'll tell you what, if you've ever struggled with doing right and wrong, you're going to really relate to the Apostle Paul as he writes in this passage. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15. Look what he says. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong, it's sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind, and this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am! Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Now I'm going to pause there. How many of you can relate to that struggle? But look at Paul's answer. Thank God! The answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under control of the sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you so that even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if, through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Amen. That is the good news of the gospel. While we have this spiritual struggle within tempting us to do what's wrong, we don't have to respond to it. And that's why God gives His Spirit for those who respond to His invitation. and the Spirit helps us put to death our sinful nature, so we don't have to listen to it, and we don't have to be deceived even by our conscience. Now I want to flesh this out a little bit by talking about two things that I'm sure you're familiar with: thermometers and thermostats. Do you know that can help us learn a little something about our conscience and why we can't always trust it? I want you to think about the purpose of each of these ingenious devices. Let's start with a thermometer. A thermometer gives us an accurate reading of the facts. And boy, the facts have been that it's been really hot this summer, hasn't it? It's been up in the 80s and in the 90s and with the heat index pushing three digits. But thermometers tell us what the facts are, what the temperature is at that time. That's the function of a thermometer. But they're very different than thermostats. Thermostats have a very different function. Thermostats can be set to make us comfortable. They reflect our personal standards of what feels good to me. And so I love in my car that I can adjust it. If it's too hot, I cool it down in the winter. If it's too cold, I heat it up. We do that in our homes. We do this even here at church. But I want you to understand that our conscience isn't like a thermometer. Our conscience is like a thermostat. We have the ability to set our conscience to whatever standards we choose, whatever feels good to me. And that's why it's difficult to be able to trust your conscience, because if your conscience isn't based on an objective standard, it's different for you, it's different for me, it's different for everyone. Now in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25 tells us something kind of important. In the New Living Translation, it puts it this way: in those days, Israel had no king, so the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. The Message paraphrase puts it like this: in those days there was no king in Israel, people did whatever they felt like doing. We have a culture that kind of wants to live like that, don't we? Don't tell me what to do. I want to do whatever I want to do. And when there's no uniform standard of behavior, it can create some problems. For instance, let's say you're driving down 125 on the way to lunch someplace today, and you come to something that looks like this, the proverbial traffic light. Do you know what green means? Can't hear you. Do you know what yellow means? Go faster? No, George, that's not what it means. Do you know what red means? But hey, it's a free country, and I want to do whatever I want to do. And if I don't have the same definition of what red, yellow, and green means, do you know what? Going through an intersection is a dangerous proposition. And you can end up in a horrific accident. And that's what happens when everybody decides to do what's right in their own eyes. But God's Word gives us the proper thermostat readings to set our conscience not where we think it should be, but where the manufacturer thinks it needs to be, so we can live a healthy, productive, abundant life. So, what about this standard for right and wrong? It needs to come from outside of ourselves. And that's why God gave us His Word. Do you know we live at a day and time when most homes have more copies of a Bible than any other book? But it tends to be the least read. But the truth is, if you have a Bible, it's not going to help you. It's only if you read it and if you live it. So how do you set your conscience to align with God's standards of right and wrong? I want to introduce you to a really important word that, again, is not popular in our culture today. It's the word repentance. What is repentance? Well, repentance is like making a U-turn. I like to think of it like this. Repentance is a change of mind. It's an intentional decision which results in a change of heart. the way I want to conduct my life, and then that results in a change in behavior. So it starts with making this decision. I'm going to change. As I live it out, the desires of my heart change, and then people can see it in the change in my behavior. You'll notice this is a little bit of a different U-turn sign. When you see U-turn signs on the road, they point down. Repentance is about turning your life around and living it God's way. So how can we do this? I think we need to have some intentional training. It's not just something that I naturally do, but I need to be trained in it. In fact, this is an admonition to parents in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. If you have children, I don't know if you recognize this responsibility, but look what the Bible says. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to who? Your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, God's people were commanded to train their children well. And that's a principle that goes for us too. Some of us, our children are grown, but we can do this even with our grandchildren. But God wants us to pursue this intentional training. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Apostle Paul says, "Study and be eager to do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth." In other words, he wants us to read and study God's word. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11, the psalmist writes, "How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's about memorizing scripture. It's about knowing God's word so well, I can remember it. While this intentional training is important, I want you also to realize that we can do a lot of unintentional training for ourselves. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." In other words, Paul's saying, choose your friends wisely. The people you choose to hang around with are going to be the people that you become like. And so you have to be careful, otherwise you're going to pick up some unintentional training. We're also told in Proverbs 22:24, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with anyone easily angered, or you will what? Learn to be like them and endanger your soul." We become like the people we spend time with. Psalm 101, verse 3, "I will set no sinful thing in front of my eyes. I hate the work of those who are not faithful. It will not get hold of me." We need to watch very carefully what entertainment we put in front of us. There's many people who leave the TV on or the internet on or the social media on, and we get unintentional training of what's acceptable, and it affects the way that we live. So we need this intentional training, training our children well, in taking care of reading and studying and memorizing God's word for ourselves. And we need to watch out for unintentional training by choosing our friends wisely and choosing your entertainment wisely. I want to wrap things up today by showing you a picture of something pretty incredible. There was a sheep that fell away from the flock, got up in the high hill country, and the shepherd went looking, couldn't find him. His name was Shrek. When they finally found him, this is what he looked like. He couldn't get down off of the hillside because his wool had grown so heavy and so thick and become so matted that he couldn't hardly move. In fact, when they shaved him off, he had 70 pounds of wool that they took off of him. And I think sometimes when we stray from the flock of God, and we pick up some of the ways of the world and we don't intentionally train and are also not intentional about picking up the stuff that we shouldn't, we can end up like Shrek. And maybe you can understand how Shrek felt. Maybe you've let things of the world pile up on you. I've got good news for you. Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, he says, "Come to me, all you people that are tired and have heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Follow my teachings and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls, for my ways are easy and light." My challenge for you today is simply this. Stop trusting your conscience. Stop trusting your own sense of what's right and wrong, and let God's Word be your guide. He is the Creator. He's our manufacturer, and He gave us this owner's manual to help us have a rich, full, and abundant life. And that's why I like to encourage people, read the Bible. Read some of it every day. Get some encouragement to nourish your soul. Ask God to help you understand what it says. We're having such a great time in our adult Bible fellowship doing just that. People are reading, asking God to teach me, and we're just growing. You can do that too. And finally, I want to encourage you to talk to your family and friends about living out what it says. That's the good life that God wants for you and for me. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, it sure is a tempting thing to trust our conscience. But Lord, we are just way too selfish. And we are too influenced by the ways of this world. And sometimes our hearts and our consciences can become calloused towards you in the way that you want us to live. And I thank you so much for Paul's transparency in the Romans passage we read in chapters 7 and 8. He so much wanted to do the right thing, but he felt this other force fighting within, and it was his sinful nature. And Lord, when we follow our sinful nature, we become slaves to the things we do. And who can set us free? The good news is that Jesus can, but we have to invite him into our lives. We have to seek to follow His Word and His will and His ways. And it all begins by responding to the good news in faith and in repentance, turning our lives around and walking towards Him, being willing to tell people about the changes that we're making and that we recognize Jesus as our Lord, and even being baptized into the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you that we don't have to depend on our conscience, which can be reset like a thermostat to whatever makes us feel comfortable. But help us, Father, to set our thermostat of conscience to your Word so we can experience that rich, full, and abundant life that you want us to have. Lord, the world tells us to do it our own way, but we choose instead to listen to your voice of truth. Thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?